All righty, let's go to Lamentations chapter 1 this morning, as well as Isaiah 40. Lamentations 1. And Isaiah 40. Lamentations first. These are known as the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her. Between the straits." Let me skip a little bit here, going down to verse 8. "Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore she's removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." Down in verse 16. "For those things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me." Verse 17. "Zion spreadeth forth her hands, there is none to comfort her." And verse 21. "They've heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me." Now, if you'll just take that and compare that real quickly to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, just a second. Notice, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquities pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We can stop there and pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate a good day. We thank you for a chance to come back once again through a lot of things that have happened through the years, and still be able to sit here in freedom to preach your word and to hear it. As we said this morning, Father, it's good to hear thy voice. Sometimes there's maybe more of a rebuke received than we had hoped, but Father, it is always good to hear your voice. I pray this morning that you might comfort us. We have that for a subject this morning, and I just pray that you'd make these things real to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in Lamentations 1, there's something that just drips off that whole passage. We only read, a half dozen verses or so for sake of time. But in each of those passages, it said that there was no comfort, no comforter. "My comforters are far from me," it says. Now, that's despondency, depression, hopelessness, all just dripping out of that passage. And the setting for that is the fact that Jerusalem and Israel have been judged. God has taken her captive and set her under judgment. Nebuchadnezzar has come in, hauled away the children of Israel. And so Jerusalem sits there desolate. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, laments over it. That's the history. The foresight, the prophecy of it is that there's coming a day yet again that Jerusalem will be destroyed and will be sitting like that again at the end of the tribulation, waiting for the second coming of our Messiah. And just point out in that passage that the emphasis is a totally despairing, despondent thing. It's, there's no comfort, there's no comforter. There's just no comfort. It's all hopeless, it's all despair. And then you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and remarkably, you get a more hopeful reply there, because it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. So finally, there really is comfort. And it just shows you two aspects of things. And I would add a third passage that I'll just quote to you. It's Psalm 94:19. It says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, and I'm not the brightest light bulb in the world, but I can sure think some thoughts. But in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I'd like to preach this morning on thy comforts there in the verse that I quoted. Comfort shows up something like 125 times in the Word of God in one form or another. It is a theme throughout all the Scriptures. And if there's one thing that's true, Lamentations chapter 1 is that chapter that captures really just how hopeless and despairing and despondent the life of a lost man is. The life of most people in this world are lived like that. There is no real comfort. There is no real comforter. There's nothing like that for them. We have something they don't have. And, you know, Adam and Eve were created perfect in the garden in a perfect environment. They messed up and they fell. And since that hour, things have degraded for man, with God occasionally coming and picking man up, and down he goes again, and back up, and down he goes again. It's the way we are. It's the way we're built. It's because of sin that dwells in us. And so, you know, you stop and think about that and how that's true. Every man alive is born with a fallen nature. In time, he will sin against his God and die spiritually, just like Adam and Eve. And it's inevitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you have a world of 8 billion people or somewhere thereabouts at this hour. And you look around, of course, we are American culture here. But boy, there are lots of cultures out there. There are people in North Korea. There are folks in Haiti. There are folks in Rwanda. There are folks in Mongolia somewhere, and they don't have what we have all here. And it made me stop to think as I was thinking about this whole thing with mankind, the lost sinner really having no comfort. There's no comforter. And I got thinking about, you take the guy, you know, reach down in North Korea somewhere or Malawi or Rwanda and pluck him up by his shirt collar and hold him up and look at him. What's he got? He's just one of 8 billion people on the face of this earth. And, you know, he'll have a mother and a father and all those things, but you pick him up and look at him, and what's he got? Well, if he is anything like a first or second world soul, science has told him that he evolved from a monkey. I mean, there is this statistical monstrosity where two chemicals one time billions of years ago happened to rub up against each other just right, and some sort of spark of life formed. That's what science says. And eventually, billions of years later, that became an amoeba, which in turn became something else, and eventually something slimy crawled up on the land, and eventually he became a monkey, and out of that came this guy. That guy has nothing to live for. He is a statistical monstrosity if science is right. He has no plan for his life. It's totally arbitrary, this spark of life and all these things that happen so that he could, over hundreds of millions of years, evolve into a guy in a loincloth. Well, congratulations. What's that guy got? And put him in a 3-piece suit at the top of some law firm. What's he still got? He doesn't have much of anything. There's no plan. It's all arbitrary. And especially in first world and second world countries, you know, man has all kinds of, he's exposed to all kinds of philosophies. Never mind going to college to delve into one of the hundreds of schools of philosophy. Just think about the fact that just turn on your cell phone and you'll get some sort of philosophy there that day. Just turn on the news, you're going to get some philosophy, and they're going to tell you all kinds of things. And the world is constantly berating folks. It's brainwash. If you haven't figured it out yet, people, it's brainwash. It's total brainwash. The principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, what's this guy got? He's subject to government. All kinds of governments, some better than others, others worse than imaginable. This guy is subject to natural disaster. He's subject to non-natural disaster. He stumbles in darkness. He has no clue where he came from, where he's going. He just knows what people say. And it's a total brainwash across the board. What's he got? He doesn't have any comfort. When you stop and consider what his comforts might be, snatch him out of, a law firm, or snatch him out of the jungle in a loincloth, and that's just, there's nothing that he can hang his hat on. There's nothing substantive. There's nothing that he really has to build his life on. He's going to do the best he can with his youth, but the youth will be gone after 30 or 40 years, and he'll start the gradual slide downhill, right? He'll maybe take comfort in family. He'll fall in love, quote unquote, have some kids, and maybe the kids will produce kids and all those things. But, you know, it all comes and goes generation after generation. By the time you're, 60 or 70, you recognize that, everybody's going to die. And the Lord may give you 95 years, but what's the difference between 95 and 80? The lights are just going to go out and there you are, dead, right? You say, what's the point? Well, there's no real comfort. The guy may put his energies into productivity, into his ingenuity, maybe some of the talents that he has. He may do something wondrous to the world. He may invent something. He may make a lot of money. And making a lot of money, maybe one day he'll get a chance to retire and throw worms into the pool on the end of a line and catch fish and play bridge and get really good at shuffleboard. When it's all said and done, what's he got? He ain't got a lot. And a lot of those guys, it's self-medication. The guy gets a hobby. The guy really likes food. The guy learns to entertain himself. The guy takes up gaming and spends 48 hours at a time just gaming. And in the end, what's he got? And a lot of folks don't choose anything nearly so wholesome as those things, because a lot of folks self-medicate for their absence of comfort with drugs, booze, porn, gambling, and all manner of depravity and perversion. I'm saying all this to say that when it all comes down to it, I think that the fact that men have no genuine comfort really speaks a lot to what is going on in our world. The downgrade, the down spiral, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I know the devil's involved. I know the world's involved. I know that fallen flesh is involved, but man has no comforter. And in the end, he has no sure guide. He has no light. He just stumbles in darkness, and people are shouting their opinions at him, but he never does really understand what's going on unless it's the gospel light that shined. He has no light. He has no substantive hope. He hopes that if there's another life somewhere that he'll wind up in good shape. Well, that's pretty blasé. That's no hope. He has no right and wrong. Doesn't believe in right and wrong. Ask an atheist about right and wrong. There is no certain way that he can take that he knows he'll wind up in the right place. And so, out of that, I suggest to you that that's what proceeds down to suicide and depravity and drug addiction and sucking on the open end of a bottle, all those things. I just want to say, and mental illness, insanity. We say the world's gone crazy. Why might they have gone crazy? Well, brother, it's the devil. Well, brother, it's sin. Well, brother, it's this, it's that. Yeah, and it may be the fact that folks labor under a burden their entire lives with no comfort and no real hope. It's a life of Lamentations 1, total despair. No hope in sight. We have something that's much better than that. Because you say, well, we have Jesus Christ. We have the Bible. Well, we have comfort. We have comfort. And I'm going to preach this morning on thy comforts. And I want to just suggest that for every Christian here, and if you're not a Christian, that you do too, that you make sure and get a hold of these things. Clear off a shelf at your house with a bunch of junk on it and put these comforts on that shelf about nose high so you can't walk past the shelf without seeing it. Make sure that you set it high and sanctified in your heart, and so that when you walk by that shelf every day you see it, that you embrace it and do something with it every day. Because I'll tell you this, Lamentations 1 is a bad place to wind up. Lamentations 1 is a bad place to camp. No comforter, no hope. So let me take you to Genesis chapter 5. Let me show you, I quoted you a text that I have ingrained in memory, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Thy comforts, God's comforts, delight my soul. Genesis 5. Genesis 5. I want to show you some of what the Lord's comforts are. I don't presume to have gotten them all, but this all connected together with me real well here this week. In Genesis chapter 5, down in verse 28, it says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That is the first occurrence of the word comfort in the Bible. And you know there's a principle of first mention in the Word of God. This is the first time it shows up. And the first time it shows up, I notice that it's the name of a man. That's what Noah means in some measure. Comfort or comforter. Would you just take note, first of all, that if we're going to look into the comforts of God, you're going to have to look to a man. In this passage, there are some issues. 5:29, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil. So that, first of all, isn't that what folks complain about? Now, maybe now it's just welfare post-COVID. But isn't that what folks gripe about? Isn't that how folks live? Just work and toil. I just work my fingers to the bone, never seem to kind of get ahead, et cetera, et cetera. Just work and work and work and pay bills and, you know, fix stuff and all that kind of thing. Isn't that part of the battle? Isn't that kind of what life settles down to if you're just a guy that's lost living in this world? Try to save some money for a four-wheeler and a new deer rifle. And, you know, it's like after a while, the more stuff you can get, the guy with the most toys wins. Yet in the end, the guy's still without real comfort. He's got some toys, you know. He may have won the war as far as gathering stuff about, but he's still without comfort. Notice furthermore, at the end of the passage in verse 29, it says, our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, that's the second thing. That's the curse on the ground. You think that most men walk across the face of this earth and realize that something is dreadfully wrong with everything? Because the ground doesn't give all it should. Here I am dying. My new baby will one day grow up and die. My wife is going to die either before me or after me. I mean, there's everything I touch, there's a curse to it. There's always a negative somewhere. A new vehicle rusts out or breaks. The cute baby puppy grows up into an ugly stink and mutt. Flea-infested, lice-infested. There's something wrong with everything. And there is. But the average guy, without light, I don't know how he gets it. What we are is under a curse. And that's what he said. He said, Noah, he said, I'm going to name him Noah concerning our work. And he's going to comfort us concerning our work and toil and because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. I want to just say to begin here that God always uses a man. Here it's a man named Noah. And God saved Noah by having Noah build a boat. God called Noah to build a boat. He showed him to build a boat. God always uses a man. And so we're indebted to Noah for us even sitting here today. Because without Noah, if Noah hadn't done what he was supposed to do, then none of us would be here today. Noah builds an ark, as you well know. And that ark is actually a type of Christ. God calls a man to do something that points to another man. The ark, a type of Christ. The only safe place in the world was in that ark. There was only one door to that ark. When they finally went in the ark, God shut them in. They didn't lock the doors and padlock them. They didn't tar around them. God shut them in. And in the end, one man, exclusive. He holds the exclusive solution to everything. Your comfort, you should just recognize, is in a man. It is not in religion. It is not in riches. It is not in security. It is not in making sure the right party is in office. I think some of our people get too involved with it. In the end, get everybody in that you agree with, and they still make a stinking mess because there's a curse on everything. Your any real comfort, first of all, you should learn, is in a man. You need to look for a man, not something. It's not a solution. It's a man. The second thing I'd have you link to, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, our other text. Rule of first mention, first thing, if we're going to deal with the Lord's comforts, you should just get clear in your brain that the comfort is a man. It'll come from a man. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay, notice there, compare Lamentations 1 that just drips of despair. There is no hope there. There's no comfort to be had. And then suddenly you turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and you have comfort ye, cry unto her. Tell her she can be comfortable again. It's like, think about reading the two passages back to back as we read them to start. Go from total despair to total light in one instant. Now, remember, we said that comfort is in a man, right? And it comes that quickly. You go from total despair to light. The Bible says Jesus Christ has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's like walking in a darkened room with no windows, flipping on the light, and it's that sudden. That's what Jesus Christ offers a lost guy. Something totally transforming, that sudden. The moment you believe, that sudden. From Lamentations 1, 5 times, there's none to comfort me, there is no comforter. The comforter is far from me. There's none to comfort, there's none to comfort. There is no man, because God uses a man. And even when Israel had the man come, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, they still rejected the man. So to this hour, Israel is one of the most miserable, despairing nations on the face of this earth. They have no hope because they rejected their Messiah. They rejected their comfort. It says there in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, that her warfare is accomplished. You see, there's a fight. And the next thing after the fight is that her iniquity is pardoned. That's salvation. I want to say, first of all, that real comfort is in a man. It's no secret I'm going to point that man out as Jesus Christ. But man, folks, real comfort is in salvation, that her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, philosophers just can't get it. Scientists won't even acknowledge it. Agnostics don't want to hear it. Atheists just, blow raspberries. They think it's ridiculous. They scorn it. Sin, a God that judges sin. That's exactly right. Each and every one of us abides under a curse. And without any comfort, without finding that man, without finding salvation, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, there is no comfort to be had. You can self-medicate your life away, and you will never find comfort. You will find a bunch of substitutes that addict you to themselves. You can take Tylenol from here on out, and you won't even notice the difference. See, what's the point? Because salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is a comfort. The ultimate comfort, salvation, is in that man. It's first of all a man. It's secondly salvation. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man. It's always a man. The man, Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to put your faith and trust in that man who came to this world, the Son of God. It says in John chapter 14, I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. I mean, I am the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. I will not leave you comfortless, he said. I will come unto you. Say, what's the point? Well, 8 billion people, the better part of them, the vast proportion of them, go through life and they're, I don't know, traditional. They're traditional in their culture. They may, many of them wear loincloths this hour. Many of them worship their dead relatives. Many of them are animists. Many of them are Eastern mystics. And none of them have a hope one. They're all deceived, deluded, self-deluded. And that's where the devil's happy to have them. And just if you can just get them to hold out long enough, they're going to die like that and go to hell. They have no comfort. They spend their life in turmoil. And they get some food in their gut and they lay down and sleep at night. There's a little bit of relief for a little while, but they get back up in the morning and go at it year after year after year after year. No comfort. No comfort. I touched a little bit of it even as a saved guy. Like I've told you before, those years in college were terribly, horribly, despairing, barren years that I would not accept $100 million to go back through my 17, 18, and 19th year of life. People want to go back and to when they were teenagers and really of the old music and the old parties and the old friends. You couldn't pay me. I'm serious. Give me $1 million, I'll hand it back to you. I ain't going. It was the most miserable time of my life. I was comfortless. And I was a Christian. But I didn't really know, you know. Let me show you something else here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. We've talked about God's comforts, thy comfort, a man, first of all. That's a standard. Salvation, and salvation's in a man. Look in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the comfort of salvation is offered. That's what we just talked about. But notice here in verse 2, speak ye comfortably, cry unto her. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he cries. Verse 5, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, the next thing that's a connection here is words. There are trillions of words, I suppose, that are spoken on earth every day. And most of them aren't worth hearing. And most of the words that most of those 8 billion people on the face of this earth hear mean absolutely nothing. They're just barren, waste words that are lies and delusions and offer no comfort. But that's not you. That's not you. Because first of all, words are spoken by a voice. And believe it or not, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by speaking. He said, let there be light, and lo and behold, bang, there was light. He said, let there be, and there was. God speaks, and it comes to pass. The other thing about that is, so the Lord dispatches preachers. And so, you know, the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness. Unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. There's comfort in preaching. There's comfort in hearing the Word of God preached. But then there's this as well. It's also the fact that those words are recorded. Let me ask you this. What do we do when somebody is diagnosed with stage four, or somebody in their family dies, or some awful thing happens? What do we do? Well, we either call them to speak words to them, or we buy a card, or we make a card and write words in them and send them to them. It's uniform across human nature that we comfort each other as best we can with words, right? Well, here is God, and man needs a comforter. And Bible says that all Scripture, He didn't just speak words. God didn't just say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He recorded it. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God wrote words down. God recorded things. It says, every word of God is pure. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we're supposed to read the book. I'm talking about even the Old Testament, because out of those Scriptures, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, 15, verse 4, we get comfort. From the comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope, it says. Ladies and gentlemen, what we have that they don't have is a God that spoke the words and then recorded the words. For all His progeny, all the way through. And every word of God is just as pure now as when He spoke it. But it goes a step beyond that, because that person that you call or write a card to, maybe that's not enough. Maybe you're close enough and feel the necessity to go and sit in their presence to speak more words to them. Maybe a brotherly or a sisterly hug or something like that. Well, that's how the Lord does things too. Because the Word is a man. This all began with comfort being always in a man. Salvation's in a man. Well, the Word of God is a man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says that His name, Jesus Christ, shall be called the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, through the connections of comfort, it's always a man, salvation, the Word. Then this spider webs out to something else. Look in Isaiah 61. I'm going to be having you turn your Bibles just a little bit here for just a few, because they're just these connections. I'm going to show you a total of eight things, which means there's only five more to show you. And I'll go quickly as I can. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. We've seen the comfort of God revolve around a man, Noah, who pointed out something that is typifies another man, Jesus Christ. There's your man. The next connection to comfort is salvation. The next connection with comfort is the Word, the words of God. Look in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Who's saying that? Well, that's Jesus Christ in the New Testament, right? Notice, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And in chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That Spirit in verse 1 is connected to the comfort in verse 2. Well, that fits, right? You know, stop and think about the fact that the very words of God are Spirit. I don't think most Christians have thought about that. Look in John chapter 6. John 6. Like I said, you're going to work here for just a few minutes. John chapter 6. The comfort of the Christian is in a man. It's in salvation. It's being saved, which is in a man. It is the Word of God, which we have in a book, but it's hard to separate, in a way, the book and the man, Jesus Christ, because He's the Word of God. He's the author of these words. It's very difficult to separate them. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak..." Now that's Jesus Christ once again speaking. "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life." The fourth thing that is connected to comfort in the Bible is Spirit. And when you look at that, "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit." We've already talked about the words. Well, those words are more than just, you know, squiggly letters on a page. The Word of God is not bound. And the Bible says that "the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit." They are Spirit. There is something, it's not just spiritual, but the words of God spoken have a spiritual nature to them. And that connection in Isaiah chapter 61 is with comfort. Did you see that? Just keep the connections in your mind. Furthermore, John chapter 14, look here. John chapter 14. These all overlap and come together because I was studying comfort. And then I connected Noah, and then with that, of course, came salvation. Then came the words. Then there's a Spirit connected to the words, also connected to comfort. Then there's this, notice in John chapter 14, down in verse 26, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, says Jesus Christ. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Well, this Spirit is called the Comforter. Look back in verse 16. "I will pray the Father, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Spirit, Comforter. Comfort is in a man. Comfort is in salvation, which is in a man. Comfort is in the Word of God, which is a man. It's also your book, right? It's a holy book. It's holy Scripture. But it's that comfort is also in a Spirit. "In the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. I've given you this Holy Spirit. He is your Comforter. He's going to speak these words so that you can have comfort like nobody else in the world does. Put a guy... People think that somebody's sitting cross-legged on some mountain somewhere in Nepal. If you go up there because he's crawled up there on his knees on glass and lava rock, that he's something special. He's an idiot. You have the source of comfort. You have what the wisest of the wise men of the East never knew anything about, because you have Jesus Christ. You have the Word. You have Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have salvation. Look in John chapter 14, verse 15, 26. I'm just stringing these together now. 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come," again talking about the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." And there's one more, 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I, Jesus Christ, go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Okay? Now, you have a spirit dwelling in you, whereas the rest of the world, the rest of the nearly 8 billion people in the world, they have a totally different spirit dwelling in them, according to Ephesians 2. You have something they don't have. You have something they can never understand unless they're converted. Now, there's another connection here with comfort. We're still in John 14. Go back there. And notice it's not just, we've connected this with a man, we've connected it with salvation, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and by the way, I didn't take you to the verse, so I'll just tell you, the Spirit of God is all so-called the Spirit of Christ. You have this Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have something of comfort that the world knows nothing about. Then there's this. It comes from the same passage. John 14. Go on down to verse 16 again. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. Well, that's the Holy Ghost. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Oh, he's not just the Holy Ghost. He's not just the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, you know what you have that the world doesn't have anything about? You have the truth. Okay? That truth comes from the Word of God. We'll see that in just a second, but just give me a minute to develop this. Verse 26 again. 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Comforter. And he's a Spirit. He's also the Spirit of Christ. Well, it's the Word of God. But it's also the truth. By the way, sanctify them through that truth. John 17. Thy word is truth. You're right back where you were. See, what are you saying, ladies and gentlemen? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that most men and women, not the least unlike you and me, go through this life. You run into them on the freeway all the time. You work with some of them. And they are clueless. They are comfortless. They go drinking and they do fantasy football and they game for 48 hours at a time when they have time and they do some recreational drugs and whatever it is that people do, they go race, bet on the horses, go up to Hinckley and do whatever people do there besides buffet. They're self-medicating. They're doing the best they can to find comfort in this life, a place that's dark where they stumble and can't find anything without bashing themselves. And they're told that they get real light by being educated or by listening to Fox News or CNN or whatever, or going to this seminar or that seminar, and they're not. They're still blind as bats. But you, as uneducated as you are, as ugly as you are, that's supposed to be funny. Lighten up. As uneducated as you are, and maybe you're not even that old in the Lord, but you're reading the Bible through for the first time, you have something that 99%+ of the world know nothing about. You have comfort. It's in a man. It's salvation. But it's also the Word of God. It's also the Spirit. It's also truth. How few people ever find truth in this life? Oh, they know what 2+2 equals. But as far as eternal truths, they don't know anything. It's rudimentary for most of you here. Those of you that have been here for more than 10 years, things are rudimentary to you that most people in this world never even hear. Look, if you will, to Acts chapter 20, and I'm closing in on being done here real quick, so just hang in with me. Acts chapter 20. I was searching for what comforts a Christian, because the guy of Lamentations 1 says, I've looked everywhere, and there's no comforter. There is none to comfort me. So Acts chapter 20, go down to verse 12. This is Eutychus, got bored with the preaching, fell out the window and killed himself. Don't try it. I'll raise you from the dead. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 11, he falls out the window. When he therefore was come up, verse 11, again had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. When that guy fell out the window, killed himself, and Paul raised him from the dead. Now, Paul's not going to raise you from the dead, and I'm certainly not capable, and neither is the nearest Pentecostal that you know. But I can tell you this, one day we're going to rise from the dead. And that rising from the dead is a great comfort. Let me take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First of all, I'll say, spiritually, if you're saved, you have been raised from the dead already. And it may be that you don't even have to die, because this event may yet happen before you die. But if you do die first, you're still good. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're talking here about a pre-trib rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, the comfort that you have is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of death having no hold whatsoever on you. And by the way, that's in a man. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. It's nearby. I know your fingers are bleeding. You'll be fine. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Comfort is in a man. Salvation is a comfort. It's in a man. The words of God are a comfort. They are also a man. The Spirit is a comfort. It comforts us. That also is a man, Jesus Christ. The truth is also a comfort. What a blessing to go through life having the truth that I can carry under my arm anywhere I choose to carry it. And the more I study it, the more I learn. But that truth was also a man. I am the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. Okay? Hope is a comfort. Having hope. There's not a guy on the face of this earth that's not been born again that has the slightest hope of getting out of the grave or escaping the grave. All he has to do is look at history. Nobody's ever done it. And Jesus Christ is the only one that ever got up. And he promises you the same thing if you put your faith and trust in him. Now, I'm almost done. Look back to Psalm 23. There's just a couple of things I need to tie in. I'm telling you what a Christian's comforts are. Psalm 23. Don't you dare let any worldling tell you that what they've got is as good as what we got, because it's not true. Proverbs 23. What did I say? Psalms. Yeah. Well, I was in Proverbs. I'm not sure why. That's what you get when you're preaching and turning at the same time. Psalms 23. Now I know you know this psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now this is talking about my shepherd. 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd is Jesus Christ. and Jesus Christ is the Lord. Comfort is in a man, okay? That shepherd, that man, I am now his. He makes plans for me in life. He guides me. He leads me. He rebukes me. He thwarts me. He pushes me on when I don't want to be pushed. He extends my comfort zone when I don't want my comfort zone extended. But it says there in verse 4 that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for poking, prodding, and frankly, hitting. The shepherd's staff, the shepherd's crook, is for guiding. He can reach over with the crook and pull the sheep towards him or onto another course. Okay, that's guidance. One of the great comforts that I have is to know that my life is not arbitrary. Oh, there are things that happen that I can't explain, but in the end, the Lord knows. My life is not arbitrary. I'm not talking about any spooky, mystical, super mystical stuff, you know, where if you learn to read the moon, you can tell what's going to happen in life. Nothing like that. I'm simply saying that things don't get past God. And whatever He allows to happen is for my benefit and my help. My life is not arbitrary. It's not a statistical monstrosity like the scientists would have you believe, where you're just here, there's no reason for you to be here, and we think we know how you got here, but we don't know where you're going. You know, there's just, what good is that? My life is not arbitrary. My life is being guided by a shepherd who is the Lord. So His rod and His staff, they comfort me. It ought to matter to you when the Lord jerks you back in line and you don't appreciate being jerked, but it sure is nice to be in line, right? Okay, one last thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One more time. One last thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just read it. Verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's the rapture. And with that it said, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we get there, things will be okay. For now, we have to live with each other. And of that it says, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now remember the primary precept here was comfort is in a man. And in all the rest of these, that man is Jesus Christ. Well, in each of us lives a new man. And that man is Jesus Christ. In each of us that are saved, there is the Spirit of Christ sealed inside of us till the day of redemption. Christ liveth in me, says the song, right? And so, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our ministry to each other is as ambassadors for Christ. We comfort one another. You know what that comfort is? The brethren. The brethren that you gripe about so much. The brethren that you think ill of at times. Those brethren are your comfort. Jesus Christ lives in each one of those brethren. Just slide back to Colossians 2. I said it was the last point, not the last verse. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. We're supposed to strive to have our hearts knit together in love to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That part of our comfort is in each other. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that you're supposed to take that guy and forgive him and comfort him. That means you've discovered a brother in sin. And so you rebuke him. If he gets right, so you forgive him. and comfort him. The brethren's ministry to each other. One last one, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice in verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Verse 14, now exhort your brethren with them that are, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. I guess we all have to be comforted in that one, huh? So what's the point? Brethren, a very real part of the comfort that we have that nobody else, Marines, Navy SEALs, Delta Force, they're elite of the elite. They have an elan, a spirit amongst themselves that's kind of untouchable, but they can't touch what we got. We each have the same spirit dwelling in us, and part of our comfort together is a man, the man that's in each one of us. We are his ambassadors. We minister to each other. We comfort one another. It's not a bad thing to have. Brother, if you're dwelling in Lamentations 1, that's a bad place. You need to turn to Isaiah 40 and find the comforts of God. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we are grateful to be your